discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home?
When Jesus is my portion, he's on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He's on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free.
He's a sparrow, and I know he watches me. He's eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches.
I know he watches.
I know he watches me.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because
he watches me.
I never thought he watches me.
Well, this morning Life Sabbath. Life Sabbath. And Elizabeth mentioned that you have a little brochure in your bulletins, and there's a table out in the foyer if you want to learn more about Life Sabbath. Life is an acronym that just simply stands for learning from the Bible. That's your L in life, learning from the Bible. I is inspiration through prayer. And F stands for fellowshipping with one another. And then the E represents evangelizing the community. Life Sabbath. And here at Sacramento Central, we don't want to just be a church with life groups or small groups. We want to be a small group church. We want to be a life group church. Really, life is are these small units of believers meeting together. And this is a special emphasis here at Central today, Life Sabbath. Before I get into my message, I wanted to just take a moment to interview a couple of gentlemen who are involved in life groups here at Sacramento Central. Would you permit me to do that for just a quick moment? I want to invite up Ray Zaram and Rod Zaletti. Gentlemen, please join me up here on the stage. I have a couple of questions for them. We want to just talk with you briefly about life groups and what it means. And so I think, Ray, we're going to start with you, if I'm not mistaken. Just hold that close to you. Okay. And all right, you got it. Just test 1, 2.
I'll test 1, 2.
Okay, it works. Okay. Very good. So, Ray, how long have you been a member here at Central for, or at least a member of the Adventist Church and a member here at Central?
You're almost 14 years.
Just hold that up a little closer, right? That, like you're singing.
Yeah.
There you go. Okay.
It's almost 14 years.
So. 14 years.
Yes.
Fantastic. Excellent. And how long have you been a part of a life group?
So 7 years altogether.
7 years altogether.
Yes, sir.
And so so 7 years ago, roughly, or thereabouts, you started, became a part of a life group. And you're part of a kind of a newer life group here more recently.
That's correct.
Right? Yeah. Okay,
fantastic. I have a group in my house.
All right, so you're facilitating a group in your home. Okay,
right.
Wonderful, excellent. And so let me ask you a couple of important questions. One, and of course I'm going to ask Rod you the same question, but how has being a part of a life group helped you in your walk with God?
Oh, it has been a tremendous improvement in terms of knowing God more than that would have done by myself.
Okay. Uh-huh. And that's because of the interaction and coming
that's
together.
That's correct. Yes, sir.
Yeah, wonderful. Would you recommend someone else be a part of a life group? And if you do say yes, which I'm anticipating you will, why?
Well, of course. For one thing, if you are an introvert person like I am, you would definitely benefit from it because you would be involved in the activities. And you learn extremely well in terms of learning the Bible. Mm-hmm. Your experience of having a lifetime friends would be, it would begin there because you'd have friends that would last forever.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ray. Appreciate it. Rod can take the microphone. This is a big thing for Ray to be up here as a self-proclaimed introvert. So thank you, brother, for hanging in there with us. But being a part of a life group has just been a tremendous blessing to you. And Rod, how long have you been a member of the Adventist Church Church? Just bring that right up there.
Since I was 6 years old, about 55 years.
No, okay. Well, you're giving your age away.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Right.
Very good. And how long have you been a part of a life group for?
It's been about 6 months.
6 months?
Uh-huh.
All right, so Ray, 7 years, but for you it's been 6 months.
That's right.
Is your first experience being a part of a life group. Okay.
Yes.
Well, let me ask you the question. How has being a part of a life group really helped you in your walk with God?
Well, it forces you to prepare yourself for the leadership and to prepare for the group meeting and read the lesson before the group happens and also get you get more confidence in your abilities to lead leadership.
Okay, so it's helped you grow personally.
That's right.
Well.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Professionally, in some respects as well.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. But the most important thing, of course, is that spiritual component.
That's where you rely on God to help you, trying to develop a good lesson, the plan to present to the group.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you lead out in the group.
That's
sometimes.
Correct.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Fantastic. So would you then recommend life groups to others, and if so, and again, I'm anticipating a yes.
Yes,
why?
Yeah, well, you develop a friendship with your group members. You have to be able to share your life experiences, and you also develop you get to show your share your faith and get more experience and more confidence in your ability to share your gospel outside the group.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Good. Well, God bless you, gentlemen. Glad you're your part leading out in the small groups, and thank you for your time this morning and encouraging us with your experiences. Really appreciate it.
We have more room, so.
You have more room. Okay, very good. You can take that with you if you like. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Ray. Thank you, Rod. We really appreciate it. We didn't do that on purpose, 2 hours, but Ray and Rod, thank you. There are about 18 life groups here at Sacramento Central, and our goal for this new Operation Joash year is to establish another 10 life groups, and there are plenty of members here at Central that certainly could be a part of one. And you've heard from just briefly the experiences of two men who are involved in a life group and how it's been beneficial and a blessing to them. Well, this morning I want to kind of talk a little bit about this idea of togetherness with you this morning in this morning's message. And the message is entitled, No I in Team. No I in Team. Let me ask you a question. Who are your personal heroes? Well, maybe you don't have heroes exactly. Let me ask you this. Which person or which people do you admire the most? Which people do you admire the most? Who do you wish that you could be more like? Who do you wish you could be more like? Which people kind of fire you up and get your juices flowing? Do you admire, for example, business innovators like Jeff Bezos of Amazon or Fred Smith, the founder of FedEx, or Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft? Well, how about great athletes like Steph Curry or Serena Williams or Derek Jeter? How about great geniuses great geniuses, creative geniuses like Pablo Picasso or Buckminster Fuller, who was an inventor, or Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, the music composer? How about a political leader like Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill or Nelson Mandela, or revolutionary thinkers such as Marie Curie, Thomas Edison, or Albert Einstein? Or what about spiritual leaders such as Charles Spurgeon or John Wesley, and I'll even throw in there Ellen White? Or maybe your list includes people that aren't in a field that I've mentioned here this morning, and that's very likely to happen in a large group like this. But it's safe to say that most people admire, the average person admires, achievers. And Americans in particular especially love pioneers and bold individualists, people who fight alone despite the odds of opposition. The settler, for example, who carves a place for himself in the wilds of the frontier. Or the Old West sheriff who resolutely faces an enemy in gunfight. Or the pilot who bravely flies over across the Atlantic Ocean solo. Or the scientist who changes the world through the power of his or her mind. Now, as much as we admire solo achievements, the truth is, and I think it's safe to say so, no one did anything of value merely by themselves. No one did anything of value merely by themselves. Essentially, the belief that one person, all by himself or herself, can do something great is really a myth, and I'll qualify that. There are no real life Rambos who can take a hostile army all by themselves. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't always alone. So nothing of significance was ever achieved by any individual acting alone, except, of course, Jesus. Where on that cross, he was alone and did something tremendous for the entire world, for you and for me. But if we look below the surface of these lone rangers, so to speak, we'll find that the seemingly solo are really part of a team effort. For example, frontiersman Daniel Boone had companions from the Transylvania Company as he blazed the Wilderness Road. Sheriff Wyatt Earp had his two brothers and Doc Holliday looking out for him. Aviator Charles Lindbergh had the backing of 9 businessmen from St. Louis, and the services of Ryan Aeronautical Company, which built his plane. Even Albert Einstein, the scientist who revolutionized the world with his theory of relativity, he didn't do his work in a vacuum. As a matter of fact, in a piece where he expresses his debt for the work of others, he says this: "Many times a day I realize how much my outer and inner life is built upon the labors of my fellow men, both living and dead, and how earnestly I must exert myself in order to give in return as much as I have received." Albert Einstein didn't work in a vacuum. He didn't work alone. So it's true that the history of this country is certainly marked by the accomplishments of a lot of strong leaders and innovative individuals who took considerable risks. But these individuals were generally a part of a team. They were a part of a team. An economist by the name of Lester Thurow commented on the subject, and he said this: "There is nothing antithetical in American history, culture, or traditions to teamwork. Teams were important in American history. Wagon trains conquered the West. Men and women working on the assembly line in American industry conquered the world. A successful national strategy and a lot of teamwork put an American on the moon first. But," he goes on to say, "but American mythology extols only the individual. In America," he goes on to say, "halls of fame exist for almost every conceivable activity," and that's so true. "But nowhere," he closes his thought, "but nowhere do Americans raise monuments in praise of teamwork." Now, maybe that's a little bit overstated. There is at least one monument in praise of teamwork in this country, and that is the United States Marine Corps War Memorial in Washington, D.C., commemorating the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. But he is right on something. He is definitely right on something. Teamwork is and always has been essential to the building of this country. And that statement can certainly also be made about the church. About the church. You see, God is a team. He is a team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is ordained as essential into the building of his church throughout the ages, that the church, in cooperation with himself, work together as a team. Work as a team. Jesus, of course, he began by bringing together a team of 12 disciples. You read about that in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And they would form the nucleus, the basis of the activity and growth of the early church. The church would always exist as an independent body, relying on the talents and on the strengths of each and every member in order to effectively meet the challenges of taking the gospel to every person on planet Earth. So I want you to notice again with me our scripture reading, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. That was read so nicely to us by Lucas. Thank you for that, Lucas. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Notice, and we'll also read verse 33. Okay. Verse 32 and verse 33. "Now the multitude of those who believed," these were the Christians, the early church, "were of" how many hearts? One heart. And how many minds? One mind or one soul. "Neither did anyone say anything of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now notice verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now notice in this verse, or in these verses, you have the team of believers. They united in one great purpose. They were used by God, and united as such, they were used by God in a marvelous manner in sharing the resurrection of Jesus with others. In other words, they were proclaiming the gospel. And being united, the scriptures tell us how much grace was upon them. Great grace was upon a few? No. Upon how many? All. Great grace was upon them all. So I wonder, shouldn't we as a church want to experience or have that same experience as well? Surely. Now, these verses don't detail really for us what their one heart and one soul of mind experience really looked like, how it was expressed among the believers and how it was experienced and practiced among them. We have to go to Acts chapter 2 to learn a little bit more. So just turn back with me to a couple of pages, Acts 2, and we'll read verses 42 to 47 together. Acts 2, 42 to 47, and it says, talking of the believers, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They held to what was true, what was right, the scriptures. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread, a euphemism for eating together, fellowshipping together, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So notice in these verses that the believers came together often for what? For fellowship. It also talks here about in breaking bread or coming together to eat. And of course, wherever there's food, generally people like to show up. And so there was food. And then, of course, there were prayers. In this culture, of course, wherever there was food, it was a magnificent opportunity for fellowship and coming together and getting to know one another and deepening those relationships. So here in this early church, they came together often, from home to home, together in fellowship, in breaking bread, in prayers. They even looked out for the well-being of others and made sure that the rest of their team didn't go without. Now, this isn't promoting Christian socialism where everyone got the same thing. This is those who had something extra that went into a kitty to support those who were suffering because perhaps of persecution or rejection by their family because now they were Christians. And so they looked out for each other, their team, no one went without. And it's in this context, as the early church practiced teamwork, dependent on the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that great fear or awe came upon the people of those local communities. Here they were, just picture it with me if you would, here they were coming together house to house, fellowshipping and eating together and praying together, sharing the gospel together. And there was great awe and wonder in the communities in which they ministered, in which they met. It's an astounding story. And what was the response of the community to the church's lifestyle and also their proclamation? What was the response? Essentially, the Bible says in verse 47, they added to the church how often? Daily, those who were being saved, the building up of God's church. And friends, it will always be this way when God's people practice teamwork. So sure, a great and decisive work was done in the early church by individuals such as Peter and James and John and Paul. But we need to remind ourselves, like the ancient proverb says, behind an able man, there's always other able men, that they were able to achieve much for God's cause because they were backed by the support and prayers of the rest of their team. So let me share with you a pretty profound statement from the pen of inspiration that is very pertinent to our day, fulfilling the gospel commission. It's found in Testimonies for the Church, volume 9, page 117. And the author says that the work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work, unite their efforts. What does that sound like? Teamwork, right? Unite their efforts with that of minister and church officer. So can the work on earth be done with just a handful of people doing the work, taking the gospel to the world? No, the statement's very clear. The work on earth will never be finished until men and women, boys and girls comprising our church membership rally to the work, unite their efforts as a team with that of ministers and church officers. So the truth is, I appreciate the amen, thank you. The truth is that teamwork is at the heart of great achievement in the work of God to the extent that the work won't be done unless this happens. The question isn't whether teams have value. The question is whether we acknowledge the fact and become team players, or if we are better team players. Frankly, we can't do anything of real value for God's cause alone. Now, certainly there are things you can do and you must do individually, certainly not removing or taking anything important away from that. But when we collectively unite together, when we pull forces as a team, we could say, watch out, world. Watch out, world. So we have a great task ahead of us as a church worldwide. Specifically speaking, here at Sacramento Central, there are over 500,000, a half a million individuals living here in Sacramento. I'm not talking about the county. The county has like 1.6, 1.7, but right here in Sacramento, this is our territory, half a million people. Now, we share some of that territory with several other churches, but it is very clear that this is a big territory. It is big. Not one person can take the gospel to each individual person in this territory. Taking on a project like that, of course, and we're seeking to do that by God's grace, day by day, week by week, year by year. Certainly taking on a big task like this brings us problems and it brings us challenges. So what's needed? What's needed? I like what President Lyndon Johnson once said. He said, there are no problems we can solve together, and few we can solve by ourselves. In other words, we need a team. We need a team. And more than this, in a large church like this, we need multiple teams. Multiple teams to effectively and efficiently perform the task that is set out before us of proclaiming the everlasting gospel and the soon coming of Jesus Christ to our community. Listen to this. This is from Evangelism, page 115. The same author says, the formation of small companies, teams, as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err. If there is a large number, she goes on to say, in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for the church members, but for unbelievers also. So it's a divine plan. The formation of small teams. Think life groups. So just think about the benefits of this for just a moment, of doing things together across this great city for just a moment. Think about the benefits. Because teams involve more people, then naturally there are more resources, there are more ideas, and there is more energy at the team's disposal than can be found in just one individual. That's a benefit and a blessing. Also, teams provide multiple perspectives on how to meet a need or to reach the goal. So they devise alternate plans of success by God's grace. Individual insight is seldom as broad and as deep as a group's when it takes on a problem. Also, teams share the credit for victories and failures. Now, this is a good thing. This generally fosters genuine humility and also authentic community. We succeed together by God's grace. We fail together. Humility and accountability, or authentic community. Individuals, on the other hand, they can take the credit, of course, and they could also take the blame alone. So this fosters pride on one hand, and on the other hand, a sense of failure. Also, thinking about doing things together across this great city for God's cause, teams keep each other accountable for the goal. Individuals connected to no one can change the goal at any time. Have you ever experienced that personally? You know, in your own personal life, this year I'm gonna do X, Y, and Z for my health. But you haven't told a soul, haven't told a word, no one knows your goals. At any moment you can change your goal, not feel so bad. We can do that, right, if you're on your own. But it kind of reminds me of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And so coming together, keeping us accountable toward the goal of sharing the gospel with every single creature here within our marked territory. And we ought to come together often, more so, especially as we see the day approaching. The day is referring to the day of the Lord, the soon return of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, as we're thinking about the great and wonderful things, the benefits of forming together as teams, doing great things across this great city, here is another benefit. Teams can simply do more than one individual. Of course, that's a given, right? Remember what Jesus said. He said this in John 14, verse 12, and I have to put my glasses on for this. It says, most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, he says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do. This is one of those statements that's just absolutely profound. Absolutely profound. Jesus says, the work that I do, if you believe on me, you also will be able to do, but he doesn't end there. He doesn't stop there. If that isn't impressive enough, he goes on to say, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. It's in a profound promise. So Jesus said, the works that I've done, you can do, but you'll be able to do greater works. Now, why did he say that? Well, there are two reasons behind it, and one's implicit in, is implicit in the verse. The first reason is because there are more of us than one Jesus. Jesus was a man and could only be in so many places at one time. And so the church could do more than what Jesus could do alone. Now, I'm not talking about the idea of bringing salvation and to mankind. Only Jesus could do that. I'm talking about sharing the gospel, benefiting individuals, coming to them with the ministry of healing of the whole person, and pointing people to Jesus. More can be done. But there's a second reason, and it's mentioned in the verse, because he says, I go to my Father. When Jesus went to his Father, what happened? On the day of Pentecost, what happened? God sent the Holy Spirit poured out upon the believers. And under the unction of the Holy Spirit, they were able to accomplish great and wonderful things for God and his cause. And so teams can simply do more than one individual. God's people, God's church, teams of people can do more for God's cause. If you personally want to reach your potential as a follower for Jesus, or strive for the seemingly impossible in his work, such as, for example, communicating, wanting to communicate your message 2,000 years after you're gone, think Jesus, then you need to be a team player. You need to be a team player. And it may be a cliche, but it's nonetheless true. Individuals play the game, but teams win championships. Teams win championships. Now, knowing all of this, and I'm sharing some things that many of us are aware of and know, but sharing all of this, and we know about the potential of teamwork in God's cause, not just for his cause, but for us individually and personally, why do some people still insist on going it alone, doing things by themselves? And there may be a number of reasons. Let me just share perhaps a few. Maybe this might the shoe might fit someone here today. First of all, ego. Ego tends to be an issue. There are a few people that are fond of admitting that they can't do everything. Yet, that's the reality of life. There are no super Christians. As someone said, spinning plates doesn't increase your talent. It increases your likelihood of dropping a plate. So the question isn't whether you can do everything by yourself. It's how soon are you going to realize that you can't? And it marks a big step in the believer's life, in your development, when you realize that others can help you do a better job than you can do alone. And it's more than doing a bigger, better work for God. It's also about your personal development as a Christian, as a believer in these last days. Frankly, we need each other. We need each other. It marks a big step in your development as well when you realize that others can help you grow in your walk with God than if you decide to go it alone. As someone said, teamwork is birthed when you concentrate on we instead of me. And we need to be thinking about the we. So ego tends to be a big problem. Second problem tends to arise is insecurity. Insecurity, there are leaders in every profession essentially who fail to promote teamwork because they feel threatened by other people. These insecure leaders usually fail to build teams because of one or two reasons. Either they want to maintain control over everything that they are responsible, or they fear that they'll be replaced by someone more capable. And I'll be honest, one of the greatest satisfactions I have in life is being able to help somebody, if I can help someone, to help somebody and see them excel past my own abilities and my own capabilities. I take great delight, great joy in seeing that. But in a similar way to these leaders who don't follow a teamwork model, some Christians also avoid being part of a team for similar reasons, because they feel threatened by other people. Or they just feel threatened by the notion that they might have to become a little bit more vulnerable in a team setting, or perhaps even more accountable to others in their Christian experience. But in the great work before us, you and I can't afford to think narrowly anymore. Everyone needs to be involved. Each person needs to be a part of a nurturing, evangelizing team. Each person needs that. It was President Woodrow Wilson who said, "We should not only use all the brains we have, but all that we can borrow also." And even more so, friends, for the grand and glorious work that God has given us as a church to perform. What do you say out there? Sure, sure. Well, there's other reasons why people like to go alone. There's naivety, that's number three. Have you ever seen the little sign that says, "If I had to do it over again, I'd get help"? If I had to do it over again, I'd get help. That statement accurately represents the feelings of this third type of people who fail to be team builders or want to be a part of a team. They naively underestimate the difficulty of going it alone, because you and I were made for community. We're made to be a part of a team. We were designed to be a part of a team. God has ordained that as believers, we join forces to alleviate the difficulties and more successfully advance the great cause of God. That's His plan for us. But naivety gets the better of some. And then lastly, temperament tends to be a challenge. Some people just aren't outgoing and simply don't think in terms of teams and team participation. I'm encouraged today to see Ray up here, who is a self-proclaimed introvert, say that his being a part of a small group, a team, has been beneficial to him. It's been wonderful. And I would assume that in some respects it's helped him get up here and stand up front in front of all of you today to share a bit of his testimony. It's wonderful. Some people just don't think of team and team participation. So as they face challenges, they're not thinking like maybe someone else might think, "Hey, where are all the people that can help me?" They're just thinking, "How can I figure this thing out and do it alone?" So that's how some operate. But whether or not a person is naturally inclined or not to be a part of a team is really actually irrelevant. If you do everything alone and you never partner with other believers, you create huge, and I mean huge, barriers to your own potential, to your own potential. Someone once quipped, "People have been known to achieve more as a result of working with others than against them." And that's certainly true. It takes a team to do anything of lasting value. Besides, the most introverted person in the world can learn to enjoy the benefits of being on a team. It's possible, and it's a blessing. Now, as I come to the close of my message, I want to share with you a statement that a well-known Christian author wrote. And it sums up the importance of teamwork. And then I want to share with you a story. And this is what the Christian author wrote. He said, "Nobody is a whole team. We need each other. You need someone, and someone needs you. Isolated islands, we are not. To make this thing called life work, we got to lean and support and relate and respond, and give, and take, and confess, and forgive, and reach out, and embrace, and rely. Since none of us is a whole, independent, self-sufficient, super capable, all-powerful hotshot, let's quit acting like we are. Life's lonely enough without playing that silly role." And then he closes by saying, "The game is over. Let's link up." I like that. So for the person trying to do everything alone, the game is really over. The game is over. If you want to grow spiritually, then you must hook up with someone else and with others. And because God has given us something big to do for Him, it's imperative that we link up in teams, in groups, be a part of a life group. When you look at the way some people conduct their lives, you can tell pretty quickly who recognizes and embraces the value of teamwork. I'll be honest with you, I've got a lot of growing to do. When they call for pastors' meetings, I'm thinking, just send me a book, send me the material. I'll be happy to read it. I don't need to go to a meeting. I'm okay if I don't. But they say, come for the camaraderie and the support. Not sure I want to do that. It's just in me. It's in my mind. I'm a work in progress as well. But we can generally recognize those who embrace teamwork as a part of their life value. So I want to tell you a little bit about a lady by the name of Lily Tartikoff. Lily Tartikoff, she was a ballet dancer. She began at the age 7. She spent 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, practicing or performing ballet. And as a result, she became a member of the New York Ballet Company and performed then for them from 1971 to 1980. Now, at a tennis gathering in Los Angeles in 1980, Lily met a man by the name of Brandon Tartikoff. Ultimately, they became a husband and wife. He was the newly named president of NBC. And at that time, he was the youngest network president in history at the age of 30. They soon became friends, their relationship grew, and they soon were married. From being a non-TV watcher to a spouse of a network executive was quite an adjustment, but the adjustment was nothing compared to another challenge that she had to face that year. You see, for the second time in his life, Brandon was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. Now, on the advice of a physician's friend, Brandon went to see a young oncological researcher at UCLA named Dr. Danny Slaman. And soon Dr. Slaman started Brandon on two types of treatments, one of which was experimental. And Brandon would usually be treated on a Friday, and afterward Lily would drive him home and take care of him while he suffered from those horrible side effects all weekend long. And they followed this type of pattern for a year while Brandon remained president of the network. So it was a very difficult time for them. They chose to face the cancer that he was experiencing as a team. And in time, Brandon recovered. I want you to just for a moment to picture this story as a bit of a parable of what you can do, what we can do individually as we partner up with others. But so Lily, she didn't move on when Hodgkin's was driven from her husband's body. He was cured, at least for the time being. The medical research that had extended Brandon's life was intriguing to her. And so she, when she had the opportunity to help others, when she was asked, she would always say yes. And a big opportunity came in 1989 when Dr. Slaman, the UCLA scientist who treated Brandon 7 years before, asked for Lily's help. For years, Dr. Slaman had studied breast cancer, and he believed he was on the verge of developing a new treatment that would not only be effective in treating that disease than anything previously developed, but that he could do it without all the usual side effects of chemotherapy. So he had the expertise and the skill that was necessary to work, but he couldn't do it alone. And so he needed help with funding, and he thought of Lily. And so he asked Lily to help, and Lily said, I'll be glad to assist you. So the plan was developed, and as the plan was developed, it was seen that she had keen insight into teamwork and strategic partnership. Lily was once worked for Max Factor, formerly connected with Revlon products. She sought to get the CEO of Revlon together with Dr. Slaman. And at first, that wasn't easy, but once the CEO of Revlon realized the potential of Dr. Slaman's research, he pledged $2.4 million to the scientists' work without restrictions. It was a partnership like nothing had ever been done before. And what resulted was the creation of Revlon UCLA Women's Cancer Research Program. And a successful new treatment for cancer was soon saving women's lives. Now, for Lily, co-founding the research program was just the beginning. She'd gotten a taste of what teamwork could do, and it was desirous, and she was desirous to do more. And so quickly she realized she could enlist others to her cause. She would build a larger team, and she would use her connections to do that. That same year, she established an annual fire and ice ball to raise money. A few years later, she enlarged her circle and created the Revlon Run Walk, first in Los Angeles and then over in New York. Those events have raised millions and millions of dollars for cancer research. And in 1996, she helped create the National Women's Cancer Research Alliance. In 1997, her husband Brandon's cancer returned a third time, and it took his life. He was only 48. Despite this personal setback, Lily continued to build teams to fight cancer. And when she met Katie Couric, who lost her husband to colon cancer, Lily was again inspired to take action. So with the help of Couric and a foundation, she formed the National Colorectal Cancer Research Alliance. There it is. The National Colorectal Cancer Research Alliance in 2000. You see, friends, as an individual cannot do incredible, significant things like Lily Tartikoff and her partners have tried to accomplish and continue to seek to accomplish. No single person can take on cancer. You hear the motto, you hear the theme. But let me just put it this way to us. No single person can share the gospel with every person, which is the effective remedy for the world disease and riddled with sin. No one person can do it. The cause is significant, and it actually is a life or death matter when it comes to this global sin problem. Therefore, it requires a team. Here in Sacramento, it requires multiple teams in order to take this remedy to a sin-sick, hurting Sacramento. Are you a part of a team? Are you a part of a team? I want to pray with you, and as we pray together, I want you to think about several things. I want you to ask God about three things this morning. Number one, am I personally growing and developing in my Christian life? Am I personally growing in my Christian life? Or have I become stuck and I haven't progressed, I haven't grown much of late? That's the first thing. The second thing to talk to God about or ask him, is there more that I can be doing for your work, Lord, for your cause? Now be real, if you're already doing too much, you're not going to be doing more. But if there's something you're not doing and you know you should be doing, Lord, is there something that I could be doing more for your cause? And then the third thing I'd like for you to talk to the Lord about is, Lord, should I consider becoming a part of a life group here at Sacramento Central? Just become a part of a group, form a team, come together to pray, to fellowship, where members come together to learn from the Bible, to be inspired through prayer, to fellowship with one another and to evangelize their community. Is it time for me to become a part of one of those small companies, the formation of which is a divine plan? Lord, is it time for me to team up? There's a brochure in your bulletin. There's a pew card right in front of you. If you're interested, you can mark that. Just take it to the hostess desk when you leave today. But those three things, am I personally developing or have I stagnated? Second thing, Lord, is there something you want me to be doing for you, for your cause, something more perhaps? And thirdly, Lord, is it time for me to become a part of a team so that I can continue to grow personally and I can do more by your grace for your cause, for your great work? I know you're coming soon. I know you're soon to come. I want to be ready for that day. I want others to be ready for that day. Lord, what more can I do? So let's just pray together. Be thinking about those things as we do so. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, it's in our natures to kind of go it alone, to do things by ourselves, to be the lone ranger. But if that's us, and if that's in our hearts, Lord, today we've been reminded again the value of a team. We could put it another way, the value of family. And Father, I just ask that that you'll speak to our hearts. Have we stagnated in our growth? Are we developing? Where are we in our walk with you, Lord? Is there something more you want me to do for you, with you? And do you want me, Lord, to be part of a team so that I can continue to grow spiritually and to be part of a team that is sharing you with others, making a difference in this community where we live locally? So, Lord, please answer that question for each of us here today. Help us to take this concept, this idea seriously. Help us to know, Lord, what you would have us to do. We look to you. We praise you, Lord, that you've put us in the church, your team. We thank you that we have an example in the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who work cooperatively together. Father, help us. Help us to be one in love, one in mind, one in purpose. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is tied to them above.
Oh, Father, we thank you that you have made us for community. You made us to be part of a team. Father, thank you for placing us in the church, your great team, not just for the proclamation, for the finishing and furthering of the work, but that we might, the work might be finished in us. You put us here, not by chance, but by your divine guidance, so that we can grow, that we can develop, that we can be all that you desire us to be in Christ. Father, thank you that that we can do more when we work together than we can do on our own. Thank you that we can develop personally when we are together more than we can do so on our own. We pray, Lord, that that our experience would be one where we are not afraid to link up with others, not afraid of being a little vulnerable, not afraid of being held accountable, not afraid of any of that, but to recognize the importance of it and to link up hand in hand for great things for your name's honor and glory. Now bless us and keep us as we leave this place, and as we part from one another, may we not part from your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.